Back into the Romans we are. Just love the depth of God's love that's shown through Paul's teachings of Romans. It's just there's so much there. There's always more that could be said, I think, but I do want to get through chapter 8. We've been in chapter 8 for some time, but there's been, I think we're really tilling up the ground and really chewing on what God's got for us, so it's all good. But I think God's got a lot more for us, so we'll just move along here. Can we go to, I think we left off somewhere, 8:33. I think we were talking about how can anybody lay anything against God's elect when the sacrifice, the perfect lamb has been delivered for us. That deliverance, remember there was a management or a responsibility on our part to take that which was given and to actually invest it. And we could see this translated through the parables in the New Testament. For example, the talents, the seeds, those things that could grow, but for different things that get in the way. So we see an obligation on our part to apprehend this, as Romans 6:23 talks about. We see an obligation to take that which was delivered for us and use it for God's purpose. So let's go to 8:34, please. Well, I'll read this one since you're... Well, that's good now that we're there. Thank you. Luann's just too quick for me. She's on the job. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So who can condemn us? If Christ is for us, who can be against us? That's what Romans tells us, right? It says he's not only died, but he's risen again. And he's even at the right hand of God. He is at God's right hand, and right hand that denotes power, does it not? Who also maketh intercession for us in a position of power? He maketh intercession for us. He stands in the gap. He pleads the blood on our behalf. I died for these people. No longer are they guilty. They've been redeemed. My blood is perfect. My blood is the perfect sacrifice. No longer do these people stand in carnality. Now they stand in incorruption by and through the blood of the Lamb. Amen? So this is what he's doing for us. He's making intercession for us. He doesn't just do it the way a lawyer might do it in court. He doesn't just say, well, Your Honor, yeah, they're sort of guilty, but come on. You know, no, there's no guilt anymore. There's no... You know, if you look at the law or you look at people's behavior, a lot of times there's gray areas there, right? And you can say, well, on its face, it looks like they're just and they're doing the right thing, but what are their motivations? What are the things that drive them? What circumstances are they in that provoke them to certain types of behaviors? What I know from my position is there's always... Sometimes there's perfect innocence, but that's rare. I mean, if we look at carnality, we look at mankind, we look at our hearts, man. Let's, you know, if we can be candid with ourselves, we've always got more work to do, don't we? We're always in this process, in this progress that we want. And we do want to enter into that work. We want to be that perfect showbread that the Lord God would have. He wants us to be that perfect showbread. He wants us to be His perfection. And how are we His perfection? When we are completely in Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way we can be delivered from this curse that Adam brought upon us, right? And that's what He's told us. And so thank you, Lord God Almighty, that we can be delivered, that we can be brought into this perfection. And not by my might, lest any man should brag, but by the power of God and the blood, that perfect remission for sins of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And by His sacrifice on the cross and by His resurrection. I always say these things, but you know what? I love to repeat them because that is what I hold dear to, and that is why I am strong. And that is why I can walk through things that I normally could not walk through. That is why I can do things I never dreamed I could do. That is why I can enter into circumstances that, you know, but for God within me, I'd probably wonder, what the heck am I doing here? You know, I'd wonder, why am I even thinking that I can get away with trying to pretend that I'm capable? But we are capable in Christ, are we not? We're competent in Him. We're completely competent. We are completely able to do what He has purposed us to do in all of our callings. So God help us to enter into those, right? So this intercession, we talk about, you know, the intercession. He's not saying that there's any guilt anymore. He's saying they've got perfect white raiment. How's that pronounced? Yeah, they're perfect, and I made them perfect. So no longer can you hold these things against them. These people have turned away. They've entered that narrow gate. They've passed up this broad gate. They've entered the press. They suffer along with me. My people hear my voice, and they hear my call, and they enter into my call that I have for them. Amen? Yes, we do. So and part of that is that narrow gate that the Lord has for us. You know, there's a dichotomy here that Paul talks about. If we read on here, I am convinced and I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God and His people, from the love of Christ. I am convinced of that as well. Nothing can separate us once He's got a hold of us, and once we have become that unblemished lamb as well. Or in these various circumstances, maybe in this discipline here, as Pastor Danny says, we're not completely there yet. Maybe we're walking toward perfection in this area here. But maybe over here we've overcome it. Maybe when I was young I did this thing, but now I've grown up and I know better. I don't do this anymore, right? So there's that narrow gate, but then, and it says that many will not be saved. So I considered that. I am convinced that nothing can separate us. There's a dichotomy there, right? So how do we reconcile that dichotomy? Well, let's look at the word here, and we'll think about that. So let's go to 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you know what that word separate is, anybody? Anybody got an idea about what that means? I mean, let's just standard fare. What does it mean in common parlance, right? What do we say it means in when we separate? You divide, you go away, you depart, right? What else does it mean? I mean, let's talk about marriage. Is there like a divorce? Yeah, so once He's married to us, He's not going to divorce us, right? Once that marriage occurs, there's going to be no divorce. And that word separate is the word, it's the Greek word chorizo. It's 5563. It's to separate, divide, part, put asunder, to separate oneself from, to depart, to leave a husband or a wife. It's of divorce. It's to depart or go away. So in the separation, He's not going to be divorced from us. I like what Danny says. Once He's got you, He's just not going to want to let you go, what Pastor Danny says. I believe that. I do believe that. Who shall separate us from the love of God, right? This is what they're talking about. But we got to get there. We got to enter that narrow gate. Once we get there, I think God's grip on us will not be released. And it is finished, like Walter says. Yes, it is. But we must apprehend it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Now, that word tribulation, Nancy, what is that word tribulation?
Tribulation.
Yes.
Trial, struggle, pressure.
Uh-huh. That's right. Right. I'm asking the right person, of course, because Nancy did this thing on a Venturi, right? And now, what does the Venturi do? We talked about this. Venturi, it takes in a large volume of water through a narrow passageway. And whenever you have a large volume of water in a broad passageway, it flows easy. But as you narrow that path that it can flow through, you end up with increased pressure and increased pressing. And And many things in the tribulation of that venturi, or of that tumult, or that tumultuous water that's being passed through there, many of the impurities are removed. And they're removed because they can't fit through that narrow gap anymore. They're entering the narrow gate, right? Those things can't come through. They can't pass through into that calm, into that serenity that exists beyond the strait, right? And that is the peace of the Lord. So He removes these things from us. He knows what's good for us. Our Father does know what's best for us. He knows what we need, even if we don't. Most times we don't, right? Most times we don't know what's good for us. We think we do. And we got a pretty good idea about what we want. So did Job. So did Jonah, right? But God knows what's best for us. And He knows what's best for His purpose in making that showbread come to pass, right? So, shall tribulation or distress? That tribulation is, it's that Greek word thlipsos, or thlipsis, and it's pressing together, pressure. Metaphorically, it's the oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, straits. And you know, in the stress of the pressure of the strait, sometimes you get a product out of it that you otherwise wouldn't have, right? Is that true? You ever read the book Grapes of Wrath by John Steinbeck? Sean, have you ever read that? Pretty good book, wasn't it? Yeah, but there's more to it than just about a time in our history. I think it does preach about a time in our history. There's a reason why cultures and nations go through these judgments. God's got a plan for them and a purpose. And if they don't want to listen in serenity and in God's peace, He will by His love and His mercy for us deliver it in a message perhaps we don't really want to hear. But that grapes of wrath, you talk about the pressure. What came out of that pressure? It was the juice, the fruit, the thing that made it alive. It's what coursed through the cellular anatomy of that grape, right? And that's what God has for us. When He presses us, He's got life on the other side, right? He's got a fruit that we can all taste of, and it is good, right? And it is something that we want to partake of. We want to put the things aside that don't lend themselves to eternal life, right? Or give themselves to eternal life, not even lend themselves, give themselves to eternal life. We want those things to be left behind on the other side of the venturi, where we came from. And as we go through that venturi into the broad things that the Lord has for us, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, those things that God hath prepared for those that love Him, right? So we are entering into a broad chasm of things that we have no idea what we're going to enter into. But we, by faith, we enter into this thing, and we believe that it's only going to get better. Now, the world would say, well, keeping yourself from a lot of things, you know, that you could really enter into now. But it's not what God says. God says you shall not do some things. You shall not do this, you shall not do that. We know what the Ten Commandments are. You shall love your brother as yourself. And when you love your brother as yourself, you don't do things to your brother that you know you wouldn't want done to you. So the point I guess I'm making is that this thing that we're passing into, there's a responsibility there to put these old things aside. When we're in the pressure, I guess, like with Al, why? I think we need to be mindful of those things that God would have us put aside and put them aside. Put them behind where they belong. Get thee behind me, right? Let's be done with these things. Let's be about life. Let's be on with the eternal life that God has prepared for us. So that's that tribulation, and then that distress is related. It's the stenothoria. It's the Greek word 4730. It's narrowness of a place, a narrow place. So tribulation and distress, it's similar. It's calamity. It's extreme affliction. Now, I think the cross would qualify for that, would it not? We thankfully didn't have to partake in that. But he says these things will not stop us from the love of Christ or separate us from the love of Christ. I think there's an implication that we're going to enter into some of these things as God's people. We've said this. This theme has come out that we might have to suffer. We might have to be God's light here where the world looks upon us and says, how can this be? And the salt that we are, the world tastes and says, yes, this is good. We might have to be that. We might have to go through suffering so that God can reach others. Because it is an eternal thing that God is doing. It's not something that has ended with just Him. He, in His plan, He wanted us to also be a part of that finished work on the cross. And that part of that finished work is to be, if I am in you and you are in me, when you see the Father, you see me. When you see Jesus, you see us, right? So the suffering that we're talking about here, this affliction, this distress, we have to be mindful that when we're in this, God's purpose is greater than what we understand. Maybe we do understand it, but if we don't, I think there's peace in knowing that God knows why we're there. So as we walk through this trip, this calamity, this extreme affliction, this tribulation, these narrow places, we know that there's a greater work being done in them. That's the point. Persecution, we know what that is. That's just being persecuted for something, being brought on the carpet, being accused, being indicted. For a crime. That's what persecution is. Maybe it's not a crime of God, maybe it's a crime of the world, the way Jesus found himself in. Famine, it's scarcity of harvest. Scarcity of harvest, it's famine. That's the Greek word limos. So, in all of this, all of these things, God says, you still shall not be separated from me. Don't ever forget that I still love you. Even when you find yourself in these situations, don't ever think I don't love you. Don't ever think that I'm not there with you. There's stories about these prisoners of war in Hanoi, for example, that there's one that I read it when I was young. I was very young. I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and I read this account of a pilot that had been shot down. I believe he was a pilot. And the thing that carried him through was the Lord's Prayer, Psalms 23. Not the Lord's Prayer, but the Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He said it over and over. And his faith was very lukewarm before he was shot down. His faith was built tremendously during that time. Wouldn't you think that was sort of a strait or a narrow place, a narrow area of distress, a box that he was put in? It was indeed that, but his faith grew out of that, and he testified to that after he got out about the greatness of God and how God had reached him in that place. So we always must be mindful of these things as we go through these things. And what Pastor Steve Everett said, he says, we are killed. He says, I was killed. God got a hold of me at 17 years old, and 31 years old later, that's when I, or 31 years old, that's when I started preaching. He says, what was I doing the whole time between 17 and 31? I was being killed. Let's go to 836 for a second, Karen. So as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is what Pastor Steve was talking about. He says, I was being killed. And it was for the sake, for the Lord's sake. For His purpose, for what He wants in us. It's for His sake that we are killed all the day long. We are dying to ourselves, and we're becoming what He wants us to be, which is part of the body, part of Him. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This word, we are killed, it's thanatou, Greek word 2289. It's to make to die, i.e. destroy. It renders extinct. By death, to be liberated from the bond of anything, literally to be made dead in relation to something. So we are liberated from the bond of sin. We are made dead with regard to the old man. We are no longer that old man. We are that new man, right? We put to death that old man in this. Now, we know these things, but But it is a good thing to think about them, I think. For me, it is, always. To always revisit these things, because the more that we contemplate and chew on these things, the more that it becomes a reality in our lives, the more that we enter into it and all the circumstances that we find ourselves in, right? Okay. For thy sake is the Greek word 1752, henika. It's for this cause, for God's cause, for Jesus' cause, right? It says all the day long. It's the Greek word himera. It's the day used of all the natural day, or the interval between sunrise and sunset, as distinguished from and contrasted with the night. It's the daytime. And metaphorically, the day is reminded or is re-guided as a time for abstaining from indulgence, vice, crime, because acts of this sort are perpetrated at night and in darkness. This is from Blue Letter Bible Concordance, by the way. It's of the civil day, or the space of 24 hours, this including the night. I think in the New Testament, the day is any portion of that day between sunrise. And we talk, and I talked about this, I touched on it, and this was a source of some confusion for me when I was a little bit younger, and not too long ago. But I always wondered, if Christ passed on Friday, how is it 3 days on Sunday when he rises? And it's because of this interpretation here that we can make sense of that. So there, God's not wrong about what he says in the Bible. There's no inconsistencies. God is accurate. And when someone wants to test it, let them do their homework, right? So there we go on that one. But we are accounted. We know about that one. It's to reckon, count, compute, calculate, count over. To number among. It's a suppose or deem or judge. It's to determine, purpose, and decide. So when we are accounted, God is purposing something in us, right? It's reckoning inwardly. It's to count up or weigh the reasons. These various meanings come out in this we are accounted. But in general, I think the take-home message there is we are entering into God's purpose. When we are killed all the day long, we are entering into his purpose as sheep for the slaughter. And the final thing I'll say about the slaughter here tonight, slaughter is it's the day of destruction. It's of sheep destined for slaughter. So this notion, and it's the Greek word 4967, svage, and this notion of suffering comes through here as well. Paul says, I rejoice in all things. I rejoice in all things. And Paul, we know, went through great persecution. So I think we can take that as a model, and we can understand from Paul's teachings here that there is perhaps a suffering that we go through in life, some of us to greater or lesser extents than others. But in the suffering, God has a purpose that he will have done, and either you'll do it or somebody else will do it that's obedient to what he's called you to do, right? So that's all I got for today. The Lord bless and keep you all, and thank you so much for listening.